Oh, I can't help but praise the Lord tonight that each year we get a little older, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ gets a little nearer in our walk and our fellowship with Him. Shall we turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy and the 6th chapter? We're thinking of one word tonight, Aeonian, and how God is the God that is over all and through all and in all. We want to see how great God is in these wonderful verses that come from the beloved Apostle Paul. The deeper we go with the Apostle to the nations, the more we see how he makes God as his root, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom all of God's precious truth flows through. In 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter in the 10th verse we read, "For a root of all of the evils is the fondness for money, with some craving were led astray from the faith, and try themselves on all sides with much pain. Now you, O man of God, flee from these things, yet pursue righteousness, devoutness, faith, love, with endurance, suffering, and meekness. Contend the ideal contest of the faith. Get hold of Aeonian life, for which you were called, and you avow the ideal avow in the sight of many witnesses. I am charging you in the sight of God, who is vivifying all, and of Jesus Christ, who testifies in the ideal vow before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this precept unspotted, irreprehensible, under the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, which to its own eros, the happy and only potentate, will be showing he is King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, making his home in light inaccessible, whom not one of mankind force perceive, nor can be perceiving, to whom be honor and might Aeonian." Amen. This is what we're going to attempt to do, to give honor and might not only to our Heavenly Father, out of whom all is, but His Son, through whom all is. Get hold of Aeonian life. These were the aged apostles' words to the beloved Timothy, that faithful servant of the Lord's with the beloved Apostle Paul. He was identified with Paul from the beginning in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. And all through Paul's ministry, he brings to our attention what a great man of faith Timothy was. He never wavered. And yet the Apostle Paul tells this young man, get hold of Aeonian life. What did he mean by that? Why should I get hold of Aeonian life? What is there in it that glorifies God and magnifies God's grace and God's power. In the first chapter of Timothy, Paul said in verse 12, "Grateful am I to him who invigorates me." Praise the Lord for that. Christ Jesus, our Lord. "For he deems me faithful, assigning me a service. I, who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager, but I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant in unbelief. Yet the grace of God," or the grace of our Lord, "overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I. But therefore was I shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience for a pattern of those who are about to believing on him for life aeonian." Get hold of life aeonian. We are believing the evangel of the grace of God, believing the many secrets that God has revealed to the beloved apostle to the nations. Paul is our pattern. We are to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Paul was the foremost of sinners, and God gave him these wonderful revelations, not only of the eons past, but of the grace of God in this present administration of the secret. When Paul mentions life aeonian, what kind of life is he talking about? You'll remember that eons, or the aeonian times, are not eternal. There was a time when there were no aeonian times. God was there. There will be a time when aeonian times will have been completed, and God will be all and in all. The eons are not eternal in the past. And when we study the word aeonian, we have to remember some other phrases in God's word. For instance, in Isaiah, "Of the increase of his government there shall be no consummation." Now, if God wanted to prove endlessness, he would not use the word aeonian. He could have used the time when there will be no eons. And you remember what he said in Luke in the first chapter. His kingdom is to be for the eons, and of the increase of his government there will be no consummation. Christ is going to subject himself to the Father at the close of the eons. He will have conquered every enemy. Death will have been dealt with, and there will be death no more. For the last enemy, death, will have been conquered by the life-giving Spirit, the Son of God. When Christ comes to the close of the eons, aeonian times, and delivers up the kingdom to the Father, and God is all in all, the aeonian times will have accomplished their purpose. Christ will have returned everything back to the Father. God the Father will be all in all. We know then that there is in God's word that which speaks of endlessness. But when it speaks of that which is aeonian, translated forever, forever, eternal, everlasting, we can't come to the conclusion that God will be a victorious God. We must believe that aeonian times are God's purpose and plan, and his counsels will stand. God has given to us his word to reveal aeonian times. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the consummation, the first and the last. We have God revealing himself in his Son. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And when we start studying the aeonian times, God has given an image of himself that we might know him and understand him. Get hold of aeonian life. Well, if I have aeonian life, is not that life eternal? Aeonian life has a beginning and a consummation. So I need more than aeonian life. I need the promise of endlessness, immortality, and incorruption. We are told that God's Son was made after the power of an indissoluble life. Why didn't God say aeonian life? God's Son will be here for the eons to carry out God's wonderful, wonderful plan. God will not be defeated. The unbelief of man cannot alter what God has promised to do during aeonian time. He gave us an example in Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, the foremost of sinners, a man that went as far as he could go to not believe that God's Son was roused out from among the dead and seated at the right of the majesty. But the Lord had a plan for his life. And he had to fit into that aeonian plan of God. God saved Saul of Tarsus, all in his marvelous grace. God made him an example. Now God is revealing to Paul great secrets. Secrets that take us back before aeonian times and take us after aeonian times in God's great purpose to be all and in all. Let us just show you from Paul's epistles, for we know that Paul is our apostle. We imitate him as he imitates Christ. God revealed to him the depths of the scriptures, and God's Spirit will unveil to our hearts his depths. Notice in Timothy how the beloved apostle Paul is emphasizing how God is over all during aeonian times. It may look as though the nations are not under God's control, but we're still living in an eon that's wicked. And the aeonian times are running their course. You'll notice that Paul said in 1 Timothy, in that verse that we read, in the 11th verse, man of God. How can I be a man of God? Timothy was a man of God. He had great faith in the Lord and faith in Paul as the one that led him into the truth of the grace of God as it's never been unveiled before. Notice he's talking about getting hold of aeonian life. Notice in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 9th verse, God is over all. Time and time again, Paul says, all is out of God, through God, to God, for God. Paul, time and time again, makes God the root. And God brings forth his wonderful purposes according to the counsel of his will. Paul loved this young man who was in danger. So many were turning from the faith. They did not want to believe that God was over all. Notice Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he wants to be rekindling the gracious gift of God which is in you. Timothy was an apostle. He is called an apostle of Christ. And God gave this man a great gift of teaching, for he was a teacher of the evangel of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice he said to Timothy, which is in you through the imposition of my hands. For God gives us not the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sanity. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me. So many are ashamed of Paul, that he would teach that God is the Savior of all mankind, and especially of those that believe. That God wills that all mankind be saved, come to a realization of the truth. There is one God, one mediator of God, the man Christ Jesus, who gives himself correspondent ransom for all. Paul makes it plain that men were ashamed that he made God all in all. And he's urging Timothy not to be ashamed, to suffer reproach. When you teach that God is the Savior of all mankind, you're going to suffer reproach. It's impossible to get away from it. And Paul warns Timothy that during aeonian times, while God is bringing mankind to himself through his Son, there will be reproach. God did not give us then the spirit of timidity. Then he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of yet me his prisoner, the aged apostle, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God who saves us. When we talk about aeonian times, we're talking about the saving power of God. The aeonian times reveal that power. In order for God to accomplish his purpose and reveal his secrets and bring them to pass, it will take God's power with all the unbelief that we have in our world today. So So Paul said, it is God who saves us. It is God who calls us, talking to Timothy, and of course the other members of the joint body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us. We did not save ourselves. He saves us, but he calls us. We did not call upon the Lord till we were convicted by God's Spirit. He called us into the one body, out of Adam into Christ, out of darkness into light, out from the jurisdiction of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He called us. We did not call him. We are called by our God with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. Oh, how we need to emphasize that we're not saved because of what we do, nor what we are, but according to God's wonderful purpose and plan. Why am I saved and sealed, justified and reconciled, and have peace with God? How did that happen? What was God's plan for my life? Even before I was born. Notice how Paul says to Timothy, he calls us not in accord with our acts. How wonderful that Paul could say that. He's told us what kind of a man he was before God apprehended him. He saves us with a holy calling, not according to our acts, but with his own purpose. Now, what is God's purpose in aeonian times? To send men to hell forever? Or that God himself will be all in all? What is God's purpose? To separate himself from sinners? Or to reconcile sinners to himself? Is God able to reconcile all he creates through Jesus Christ, his Son? What's his purpose? Why am I here? Why am I saved? Why am I in Christ, in a new creation? It was God's own purpose, not my acts. And then he said, the grace which was given us, which is given to us in Christ Jesus. Where do I find that grace? In God's image, God's Son, Christ Jesus. For notice it is said, before times aeonian. Now how far back do you go with your salvation? Before you were born, long before there was an earth created. The heavens were created. The universe was created. God's purpose goes back before the eons were made. We know in the Hebrew letter, God makes the eons through Jesus Christ our Lord. They weren't there until he made them. Why? Why will there be a conclusion of the eon? Why? Because God has a purpose that he's working out in these times in which we're living. Before times aeonian. Now, doesn't that mean anything? What did Paul mean? Before times aeonian. Oh, I know the translators didn't believe it. They did not want the reproach that the eons are not eternal and that you have to have more than aeonian life. You have Christ. You have the promise of immortality, incorruption, deathlessness. That's all a part of God's plan. What does he mean before times aeonian? How far back can you go in your thinking? God was there God had a plan there. And we are told by Paul in Ephesians, first chapter, that we were chosen by God before the disruption of the world. Aeonian times were planned by God. There was a time when they were not there, and a time will come when they'll not be there again. For God will be all, and in all, He will have accomplished His wonderful purpose. There won't be any death anymore. There won't be a sinner left on the face of the earth, or the new earth, or the new heavens, when God gets through with it. When God will be all in all. That's the goal. This is God's purpose for Aeonian times. And then He said, yet now is being manifested through the advent of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who indeed abolishes death. Has He done it yet? No. I'm still burying many of our dear friends that I've known so many years. Death isn't abolished. How much death is He going to abolish? Was death there before Aeonian times? Will death be there when God is all in all? Death then belongs to the Aeonian times. And when God passed death upon all mankind, He did it with the idea that He's going to abolish it, down on active. He hasn't done that yet. Death is working in me, I know it. You know it. He hasn't abolished it yet. It'll take immortality and out-resurrection, out from among the dead, for all that are going to be made immortal and deathless. But He abolishes death. That's a process. Aeonian times will bring about the abolishing of death, yet illuminates life. Death is not eternal. Never is said to be eternal in the Bible. Men talk about eternal separation from God. Paul talks about reconciliation, vivification. As in the Adam, all are dying. Thus in the Christ shall all be vivified. It'll take Aeonian times for God to bring this to pass. He illuminates life and, thank God, incorruption. How does He do that? Through the evangel, of which I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. They don't want to listen to Him. They want to go back to the circumcision writings. Not imitate Paul, for which Paul said, cause I am suffering these things. I'm in prison, Paul is saying, because of what God revealed to me, the secrets that God gave to me. I'm not ashamed. Aren't you ashamed of your chains? No. Aren't you ashamed of being lonely, forsaken, rejected? No. I'm not ashamed. You're not successful. Paul, where are the multitudes? Today we hear of the evangelist speaking to millions of people. But the beloved apostle Paul came to the close of his life alone. A failure? Yes, in the eyes of men. They don't want to follow a man like that. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we get ashamed. You go to the church and you see a handful of people, and you look out on television and you see thousands and thousands of people listening to another evangel, and you feel ashamed that you can't convey the truth into the hearts of the people. I feel ashamed. So incompetent, so helpless to try and convey the truth of the greatness of God in Aeonian times. Then Paul said this, I am aware whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which is committed to me. Oh, I'm glad for that. It may look as though we're a minority, but notice what Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which is committed to me for that day. The Apostle Paul then was much concerned about glory Aeonian. You notice what he said in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. He said in verse 10, therefore I am enduring all because of those who are chosen. Titus, the first chapter, Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ, in accord with the faith of God's chosen. Not many believe that. Is God partial? If God is the Savior of all mankind, and God wills that all mankind be saved, why does he choose some in order that all might be saved? It isn't that God's making a mistake. But when God gets through with the Aeonian times, all will have been chosen in their different eras. Notice what Paul said. In accord with the faith of God's chosen and a realization of the truth, which accords with devoutness in expectation, oh, praise his name, of life Aeonian. But God promised us that, life Aeonian. He promised us more, immortality. He promised us more. He promised us that after Aeonian times, there won't be any consummation. Then he said, who does not lie? Isn't that wonderful? God does not lie. And God promised. You see, when we doubt God, we're taking away from his glory. It was God that made the promises. God, who does not lie, promises. But God, when did you promise that this rotten old sinner would be saved? Well, I did it before times Aeonian. Don't you think God knows that in our flesh there's no good thing? When he made the choice of a rotten sinner like I am, don't you think God knew how weak I was in my flesh? Oh, that's what Paul is saying. God, who does not lie, aren't you thankful for that? He can't lie. He doesn't lie. Promises before times Aeonian. Before I was ever there, in person, in plan, in God's wonderful grace. Yet he manifests his word in its own era, heralding with which I was entrusted in accord with to the injunction of God, our Savior. Yes, God is our Savior. What? Goes back before Aeonian times. I know I'm sealed and reconciled and justified in grace alone. But notice Titus 3. And again I emphasize the importance of Aeonian blessings, Aeonian glory, Aeonian times. Oh, there's much to come in the eons come. But I'm thinking tonight of this Greek word, this little word. Notice in chapter 3. Notice what Paul said in verse 4 of Titus. Yet whom the kindness and the fondness for humanity. How many believe that? God is kind. And God is fond for humanity. Not many believe that. That verse, those verses that I'm speaking on Sunday night, from that verse, from that paper that was given to me on hell, there wasn't a verse in there of the love of God.
of the grace of God, the power of God, the blood of Christ, God's fondness for humanity, for our Savior God. He made its advent not for works which are wrought in righteousness, which we do, but according to his mercy, he saves us through the bath of renascence and renewal of Holy Spirit, which he pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified in that one's grace, we may be coming enjoyers in expectation of the allotment of life aeonian. Life aeonian is an allotment, something that God gives as a grace, gratuitously, a gift, if you please. But I have to close with the verses. I just wanted you to notice in that 11th verse of the second chapter, the saving grace of God made its advent to all humanity, training us that disowning irreverence and worldly desires, we should be living sanely and justly and devoutly in the current eon, anticipating that happy expectation, even the advent of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But just closing with the book of Romans and the 16th chapter. And here again, Paul is laying the emphasis upon the greatness of our God in the revelation of his plan and purpose of the eons. Romans chapter 16. I wish we could get into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're aware that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, aeonian, in the heavens. Makes a promise that he's going to keep. But notice this in closing. Verse 21, greeting you is Timothy. There's that precious young man. And then notice what he said in verse 25. Now to him, oh, you can't help but praise the Lord. You give God the glory. You see, God is the source. God is the root. All is out of him and through him and to him and for him. Now to him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel and the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of a secret hushed. How long? A secret hushed in times aeonian. God did not reveal it to anyone until he revealed it to the beloved apostle to the nations, yet manifested now. So there were many things hushed in times aeonian, secrets that you can't understand until you get them from the apostle Paul. And then this is the way it closes. Yet manifested now through prophetic scriptures, besides according to the injunction of the aeonian God. God is the king of the eons. Paul said that in Timothy. He's the aeonian God. Well, wasn't he there before the oh, yes. Was he not the subjector before he ever began his plan? Does not God do the subjecting through his Son? Oh, yes. Well, when God will be all in all, will God lose some glory, or will he exceed in glory? He'll have more glory when the kingdom is delivered up than he's ever had. His glory will crescendo. It'll become greater. What is Paul saying there? Being made known to all nations for faith, obedience, to the only and the wise God. Don't you thank God for that? The wise God. God is so great. How great thou art. I love that song. How great thou art. the only wise God, through Christ Jesus, and be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. These are only some of the things that aeonian times will be to the glory of the God of all grace and consolation, your Father and mine. He gave us His Son. He's the image of the invisible God. If you want to get acquainted with the Father, get acquainted with the Son. And the more you're acquainted with the Son, the more wonderful the Father becomes. He's the image of the invisible God. God isn't through with it yet, as Brother Van Dyke often says. He's just starting. God is going to make all mankind after this image of His Son. Aeonian times will not be a failure. They're not going to end with multitudes lost, alienated, crying out in torment. It's going to end with praise and glory. When He abolishes death, you can make up your mind that there'll never be a greater message in all of the celestials, in the new heavens, in the new earth, when they all sing together, God is all and in all. Shall we pray? Father, we've only touched a little bit of your glory that belongs to you. Lord, sometimes I wonder why I'm here on this old earth when there's so much glory lying ahead. Resurrection, immortality, incorruption, deathlessness, a display of grace. Oh God, won't it be wonderful when we are conformed to the image of your Son? We're undeserving, Father. It's all because of Christ, your Son, that we are able to cry tonight, Abba, Father. Bless this fellowship, God. May aeonian times become precious as we discover the riches in the aeonian times. And bless every speaker with power, that many might be persuaded that God is greater than any part of this universe or anyone in this universe, even Satan, the god of this present eon. Every knee will bow someday, Father. Every knee, every tongue will acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, God, for revealing it. Amen.
And we're going to continue somewhat along the lines of Brother Baker's message last night. Aeonian times this morning. Become aeonian times. How many can see the colors on this chart up here? Can you see? Most of you see them? Over here is after the eons. Got all in all over here, isn't as white as before the eons. If you can see those colors, you'll have the outline that we want to use this morning. This is the end of after the eons and before the eons. All of these colors in here represent aeonian times. Some of you may not be familiar with the word aeonian. This is translated different ways in the King James Version. The passage of scripture that I'm going to begin with in Romans 16, 25 through 27. There they have translated the word world. So evidently the translators of the King James Version realized that sometimes they couldn't translate it in terms of endlessness as they usually do. Most Greek scholars that I have had the privilege of reading their works take a very strong position as to the word aeonian, or the Greek word aionios, to say that it certainly means everlasting, endlessness. Most Greek teachers affirm this, even though they realize that the noun doesn't mean endlessness. But they will affirm definitely that this, when it comes to the adjective must mean endlessness. Now the adjective is derived from the noun. The noun occurs both in the singular and in the plural. And this certainly is evidence that it doesn't mean endlessness. It is not a stronger word than the noun. It is derived from the noun. Now, in order to understand the subject that we're studying this year, you must adjust to the language of the scriptures. I think this is one of the most important rules for Bible study, to adjust to the language of the scriptures. I had a friend who wanted to visit some folks in Boston, Massachusetts. So he drove to Boston, and not knowing where the address was that he wanted to find, he stopped to inquire. The man said, "Well, you go right down this street till you come to the park. And the street that you're looking for intersects this street right at the park." So he drove, and he drove, and he drove some more. And finally he said, "There must be something wrong. I didn't see any park." So he stopped to inquire again. And the fellow said, "Oh, you come too far. You got to turn around and you go back the other way. If you go back, till you come to the park. When you come to the park, that street you're looking for intersects right there at the park." So he turned around and he drove, and he drove, and he drove some more. Until the first thing he knew, he was right back where he inquired in the first place. So he went into another gas station, and he said, I told him the street he was looking for. And the fellow says, "Oh, you come too far. You got to turn around and go back. And you go back till you come to the park. And when you come to the park, a street intersects right there at the park." Well, he decided that it might be easier to find the street than it would be to find the park. So this time he started back, he started looking for the street number. And he found the street. And when he found the street, he found the park. Now the park consisted of one shade tree and one picnic table under the tree. Now, to the language of a Bostonian, evidently one shade tree and one picnic table constitutes a park, but not in the understanding of a Michigander. So if you want to study the eons and you want to become acquainted with them, you must adjust to the language of the scriptures. There's no other way, because the scholars are all confused. If you have never read this little booklet, All in All, I would recommend it to you, because it gives you a complete list of every occurrence of the noun and also of the adjective, regardless of what translation you are using, King James or whatever. With this little booklet and with this list in the back, and there's also one in the front where a chart is given, you have every word listed concerning this subject, and you'll find it to be very helpful in coming to a knowledge of what we term the eons. A Baptist pastor, his name has slipped my memory. That happens a lot to me when I want to recall a name, I can't think of it. And I will think of it after a while. Yes, I got it right now. His name is Charles Larkin. Some of you read Larkin's book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth? All right. He makes the distinction between the divisions of the eons by great climatic changes, changes in the earth's surface. And if you wanted to run through those changes just briefly, we could do so. The first destruction by water between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 brought the first eon to a close. A new order was established. Then you have the flood in Noah's day, when again a great climatic change took place, and the change in the earth's surface. That's the end of eon number 2. The end of the present eon will be the return of Christ to the earth. And Isaiah says that every mountain is going to be made low. We're going to have another great change in the earth's surface and a climatic change. That'll be the end of eon number 3. The end of eon number 4, of course, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when the earth is to be destroyed by fire. Again, you'll have a great change in the earth's surface, a new heavens and a new earth. So those will mark the changes for you in the great divisions of time as far as the scriptures are concerned. This morning I would like to have your attention to what goes on in this period of time, called Aeonian times, a number of times in the scriptures. We look at them. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. I asked Lloyd how much time I could have. He said, "How much do you want?" I said, 2 hours. He said, "You can't have that much." How much can I have, Lloyd?
I told you could divide it into three messages and still have
three messages. Okay, I'll give you three messages in the next 20 or 30 minutes. 25. Verse 25, Romans 16. I'm reading from the Concordant Version. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel and the heralding of Christ Jesus, in accord with the revelation of a secret hushed in times aeonian, yet manifested now through prophetic scriptures, besides according to the injunction of the aeonian God, being made known to all nations for faith, obedience to the only and wise God, through Christ Jesus, the glory be glory for the eons of the eons." The Revised Version renders this word aeonian here by the eternal, "kept in silence through times eternal." I would like to point out that according to Paul's statement here, this secret was at that time, he said, is now being made known. So if the secret was hushed during times eternal, now the eternal times come to an end, because it could not continue past the time when the secret was being made known. I have recently purchased a literal translation by name has gone Marshall, Dr. Marshall. He also translates it the same way, "kept silent through times eternal," although when the noun is used, he translates it "age." You can readily see that this cannot possibly be a unending period of time. It is a time that comes to a close when the secret is made known. Now, the argument concerning the word eternal for a rendering of this verse in this particular passage is emphasized by those who hold that position because it is used of God, the aeonian God. I would like to emphasize what Brother Baker said last night. Whatever is aeonian takes place in this particular period of time. Anything that is aeonian is not back here before the eons. Couldn't possibly be aeonian before the time aeonian times began. When we get to the consummation over here, nothing will be aeonian. Now you say to me, "Well then, will God cease to be when we get over here?" No, I didn't say that. But he will no longer be the aeonian God. The aeonian God describes his relationship to the aeons. It does not tell us when he began or how long he is going to exist. It tells us of the special relationship that he has to the events that are to take place during the eons. He is the aeonian God. I'd like to have you turn in your Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Verse 33. I'm in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." How many of you use a Scofield Bible in your studies? Scofield Bible. A few of you?
I used to.
You used to. Did you still have one? Well, I still go back to the Scofield Bible. for the simple reason that most of the so-called fundamentalists put great faith in the works of the editors of the Scofield Bible, generally accepted as truth, whatever Scofield Bible says in some groups. So I read the footnote which you will find in the Scofield Bible concerning this particular statement of Scripture. First, he deals with the Hebrew word olam, and he makes the statement that it does on many occasions refer to a limited period of time or to an age. He also makes the statement that the word concerns that which is sacred, which is true concerning the word olam. But then this note says, concerning this particular statement that God is the everlasting God, he says, this does not only state that God exists eternally, but that he is the God of everlasting things. That's the Scofield Bible. So the editor of the Scofield Bible recognized that this statement concerning the everlasting God was a statement that went beyond that which referred to his existence. It is concerned with the fact that he is God of everlasting or aeonian things. Let's turn to the Psalms, chapter 90. 90th Psalm. And I want verse, I'm going to begin with verse 1, read verses 1 and 2. We ought to read the whole psalm. I wish you would. When you have time, read the whole psalm. It puts it in perspective. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now this is the statement of the psalmist. He's talking about the situations which he must face, the environment that he's living in, the problems that he has, and so forth. And he says, and I consider Jehovah, he is the aeonian God. He is the God of the eons. He's the God that controls all of these events that surrounds my life. That's what the psalmist is saying. He is the everlasting or the aeonian God. From everlasting, from the first eon to the last eon, he is God. Now I ask you, if you did not have the revelation of the Scriptures, and you looked round about you and saw the conditions that exist, the problems that you face, would you have any assurance that God is the God of the eons? From a human standpoint, and from the observations which we can observe of the things around us, the only God we have is the one whom Paul spoke of as being the God of this eon, the adversary, Satan the adversary. What we have, as far as events are concerned, from a human standpoint, apart from revelation, we would have no assurance that there was such a person as an aeonian God. But the psalmist saw that God had control of the aeonian times. And so he speaks of him as being the aeonian God. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, will you? Chapter 40. Verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So God is aware. He is conscious of all of the events that are taking place here, and he has them all in his control. So the prophet makes the statement, there's no searching of his understanding. We don't see his understanding. We don't see his purpose here looking at the events that are taking place in the eons. The only place you'll find them is in the Scriptures, the Word of God. So that's what I say. If you want to understand the eons, we must adjust to the language of the eons, the language of the Scriptures, the aeonian God of the Aeonian times. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Brother Baker used this last night. I want to go over it again. 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 9. Okay? Who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given us in Christ Jesus before times aeonian, yet now is being manifested through the advent of our Savior Christ Jesus, who indeed abolishes death, yet illuminates life and incorruption through the evangel, of which I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. Again, we have the reference to a period of time before the eons, something that took place before the eons. I call your attention to the fact sometimes omissions enlighten us just as much or sometimes more than what positive statements give us. But I'd like to call your attention that you have no mention here of the Aeonian God. There is no Aeonian God before the eons. The Aeonian God begins with his relationship to the eons. But there are some things which the God of the eons did before the eons began. If I am reading correctly, and I think some of you are going to challenge me on this one, if I'm reading correctly, I was saved prior to the beginning of the eons. You may challenge that. It's your privilege. And if I understand what Paul is saying here, he says, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before aeonian times. If one of these blessings was given to me before aeonian times, then all of them must have been given to me before aeonian times. That would have to include my salvation. It would have to include my calling. It would have to include the fact that it was not according to my own acts or to my own works. None of my thinking, none of my yielding, none of my believing, nothing of my repenting, nothing that I do, nothing of my prayers had anything to do back here before the eons began. Couldn't possibly have anything to do with it. But because he is the aeonian God, he could pronounce my salvation as being a fact before aeonian events ever began to occur. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we have that which was determined before the eons, which is to be carried out and fulfilled during the time of the eons. And when the eons have run their course and they have been completely finished, there'll be no need for an aeonian God. Nothing is aeonian before the eons. Nothing is aeonian after the eons are completed. The word aeonian simply means pertaining to the eons. So when you read of the aeonian God, we are reading of that person who is especially related to and has control over all of the events of the eons. Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Maybe verse 3. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ in accord with the faith of God's chosen, and a realization of the truth, which accords with devoutness, in expectation expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian, yet manifests his word in its own eras by heralding, with which I was entrusted according to the injunction of God. I'm going to be dealing with aeonian life sometime later this week, if Light gives me the privilege. I don't know if he will or not, but if he does, we're going to talk about aeonian life, so I'm not going to mention it too much here. The only thing I would like to emphasize is that aeonian life is life during this period of time. You don't have any aeonian life back here. You don't have any aeonian life over here. Life in the eons was promised back here before the eons began. This is the statement which Titus makes. It doesn't become a reality until you get to the next eon. And it terminates when the eons are finished. You need any aeonian life after the eons, because there's not going to be any death. Death is going to be abolished. So there won't be any death when you get to the end of the eons. You don't need to have aeonian life over here, but you do need aeonian life during the time of the eons. Now this brings me to the thought of the statement in the book of Revelation, for which our opponents make so much of, that God is living for the eons of the eons. And they say, well, if he is living for the eons of the eons, and the eons come to an end, then God comes to an end. That's the argument, isn't it? I don't know how he could come to an end when he's the one who makes the eons in Christ. Well, let's say, do you believe he makes the eons in Christ? Maybe some of you don't. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1. I'm reading the first three, four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. By many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers and the prophets, in the last of these days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons, who being the effulgence of his glory, an emblem of his assumption, besides carrying on all by his powerful declaration, making a cleansing of sins, is seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heights, becoming so much better than the messengers as he enjoys the allotment of a more excellent name than they. He makes the eons in Christ. I wish I had that 2 hours I asked for. I would like to spend some time on the phrase in Christ. I don't have the time. I'll just have to throw out a few thoughts for you to do some studying on yourself. In Colossians chapter 1, we are told that all things are created in Christ. That includes everything that's in the eons, created in Christ. There isn't anything that's imperfect, that's in Christ. You study the phrase. Every phrase that you have concerning the fact that it's in Christ Jesus always speaks of that which is perfect. Now, there may be some imperfections for a season. We may not be able to understand the purpose of those things which we would say would be a detriment or a hindrance to being perfect in Christ. But God has so ordered the plan of redemption that we, out of sin, should be made perfect. So that everything that is in Christ, in its consummation, becomes that which is absolutely perfect. So he makes the eons in Christ.
Now, if you take the only other statement where this, what we have of the eons being made in Christ, which is in Ephesians chapter 3, you will see what I am saying, I think, to be true. I'm in Ephesians now, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3. To me, less than the least of all saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, or ecclesia, whichever way you want to pronounce that word. Now, the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you see the perfection here? What the apostle? I had a notion to put a little chart on the board this morning. I wish I had it. But if I had put a chart like this one up here, to showing the eons and the things before and the things after, in the very center of the eons would be the cross of Jesus Christ. The eons divide around the cross of Jesus Christ. The eons adjust. Hebrews 11:3. The eons adjust to a declaration of God. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced those declarations, and those declarations are concerned primarily in his sacrifice and in his exaltation. That's what Paul is presenting in Ephesians chapter 3. And the final results of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that which God does in him, he makes the eons in him. And when those eons have been completed, we will have that which is perfect over here. The aeonian times will have come to an end. Then we're going to have perfection in Jesus Christ, in him. So in writing to Titus, he says in concerning aeonian life, the expectation of aeonian life. Let's go back to Titus again. Titus chapter 1. In expectation of aeonian, of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promised before times aeonian, yet manifests his word in its own eras by heralding, which I was entrusted according to the injunction of God. I wonder how many of you know what an injunction is. Boy, I do. I've had an injunction served on me. I know what it means. Yeah, we were building some houses. A fellow that had a lot next to one of the lots we were building on went to court, and he got a court order, and the court order said, you stop working. And we had to stop. It was an authoritative order. That's an injunction. That's the word that I use here. I translated commandment, I think, in the King James Version, but it's an authoritative commandment. God is the God of the eons. He is the one who issues the injunctions in this period of time. In the times of the eons, he issues the orders. He gives the commandments. And he gave Paul this commandment to enlighten us concerning the aeonian times.